Well, I am so excited. This is week number 4 in our New You series. New You series, a spiritual makeover. How do we get to be made over, to become unstuck in whatever area of our life we might be in? And if we had a time machine and we could go back 3 weeks ago to 2012, back last year, eons ago, 3 weeks, right? It already feels like it's been like 2013 forever, right? Anybody feel that way? I totally feel that way. Like, what, New Year's? Like, but that was just 3 weeks ago. We rewind 3 weeks ago, and you were gung-ho about getting on track with your finances. You were gung-ho about getting on track with that relationship situation or that job situation or maybe exercising or losing weight. How's that going for you? How's it going for you? Right? It's so easy for us to get derailed, to get off track. Man, I got all these great expectations, as Charles Dickens would say, for 2013, right? It's going to be awesome because there will be a different digit on the end of the date. And for some reason, that digit changing has so much excitement and energy and expectations, but it doesn't seem to deliver year after year. And if you're like me, there's things we want to change, and there's probably things in your life that you wanted to change in 2010 that you're still carrying with you in 2013. You thought this was going to be the year that would fix it, but it didn't. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. So we're talking about how do we get unstuck in our areas of our life, and chiefly in our spiritual life. How do we get unstuck? We want to tackle this, this thing in our life. And my promise to you was that if you would stick with us through the whole 4 weeks, that you would learn how to get unstuck in your life. That was my promise to you. And tonight is kind of the culmination of that, which means tonight is really the most important message of all 4. So if you could only make it to one, and you made it to this one, this is a good one. And if you want, you can go back and listen online at yourcbcfamily.org. You can go online and listen to the others and catch up with what you missed. But let me just review real quick. Week 1, we said pride prevents progress. Somebody was listening. That's awesome. That's Jace. 2 gold stars for Jace. Pride prevents progress. In our lives, I talked about a story of how I had some great ideas for some awesome things that I was going to do, like go sledding in a pickle barrel, and how that almost gave me a concussion, and how that when we're at the top of our game sometimes, about to do something stupid, we have all of this confidence, and our pride blinds us to the danger that we could be just about to partake in. And pride always prevents our progress. So we have to look and eradicate in our lives where our pride is, where we're afraid to ask for help, where we're afraid to admit defeat and admit that we're struggling. And so pride prevents progress. And the next week, we learned a new definition for knowing. We learned that I don't know it until I show it. Okay? I don't know it until I show it. A lot of times we'll read something, we'll go to church, we'll hear a scripture verse, we hear a message, and we're like, well, yeah, now I know what Paul meant by Romans chapter 6. You know, I'm so awesome. But until we show it, until it's evidenced in our life, until it started to come out of us in action, that we really don't know it. And so then we need to practice that thing. We need to be exposed to that teaching again. We need to look at it again and take another go and take another run and take another practice until we get to where it's evidenced in our life. And then we can say that we know it. That was week number 2. Week number 3, we said rest is on the other side of responsibility. Thank goodness you guys are listening. Okay. Rest is on the other side of responsibility. And that's that big word, you know, that R word. And it's like, ugh, responsibility. But we know that sometimes in our life, we just can't get enough rest. And I'll start that thing that I should be responsible for. I'll get on track with that as soon as I get some energy. So I'm going to rest until I get the motivation and the energy, but it never comes. Because rest is always on the other side of responsibility. And when we start to exercise our responsibility muscles and take on pieces of responsibility in our spiritual life, in our physical life, with family and others around us, then we start to experience rest because we're covering those areas that was clogging up our mind and our heart and our body from being able to rest. Because even when you're trying to rest, all that stuff is still in there saying, you should be doing this, you should be doing this, and you can't even get rest. And so rest is always on the other side of responsibility. And then this week, we have one more thing. And this is probably the most powerful principle of the whole series. A principle is something that either works for you or works against you. It's not bias. It's just a principle. It's just a thing. It either works for you or against you. Like we say, pride prevents progress. That can either work for you in saying, wow, I'm prideful. I'm an idiot. I got to get some help with that. I got to talk to a friend about that. I need to deal with that so that I can get unstuck. Or I don't have any pride problems. I'm good. And then I don't see my stupidity, and I continue to wreak havoc in my marriage and in my relationships, and I stay stuck because of my pride. It doesn't care either way. It's just a principle. That's just the way it is. And so we've learned these principles, and these principles will either work for you or against you in your life. So I encourage you to write them down and carry them, because this is how you're going to get unstuck, by remembering these. The principle doesn't care. It just is. And so today we're going to learn another principle. But before I get into it, I want to talk about game day. Game day. How many of you have played sports of some kind? Awesome. Sarah, I know you're a big rugby fan. She's like, you're like, I don't like sports. Okay, well, I played soccer in high school. Does that make me awesome? Who thinks that makes me awesome? One person. That is not a quorum. My lack of awesomeness has been duly noted. Okay. I played soccer in high school. I was on the junior varsity team, and I went to practice, but I never got much actual game time. I just didn't get much. Why is that so funny, Rachel? Rachel, she's just like bust up laughing at me. Wow, that's great. No, I never got much actual game time, and I thought that it was because the coach didn't like me. That makes perfect sense, right? The coach just didn't like me. I was only there for a year because, you know, my family had moved in town and we were moving in a year. And so I was only there for a year, and I wasn't very popular in school. And I thought that's why I didn't get a lot of game time, because I wasn't very popular and the coach didn't like me that much. And the coach told us to run a lot, like outside of practice. You should be running every day and all this stuff. And I tried that, and we're supposed to practice foot drills all the time and ball handling stuff. And I did a little bit of that, but every time I ran, like my side would hurt, and I'd get really winded and I'd start sweating, and it was just really hard. And my vision would get blurry and stuff. And so I didn't do that a whole lot, the whole running thing. I just didn't like it. It was pretty difficult. And so I'd rather spend a lot of time in my room on my computer, you know, playing with software and hardware and putting things together and like a nerd, instead of going outside and running. And so I would break my computer, I'd fix it, I'd try all different kinds of stuff, and it never really improved athletically in soccer. And that's why I didn't get a whole lot of game time. Another reason I thought I didn't get a lot of game time was because my dad bought cheap shoes. Like, that's obviously it. Everybody else on the team, they got Nike and like, they got the really cool Nike socks, and I've got like tube socks from Walmart and like the off-brand cleats. Obviously, that's why I didn't get any game time, right? It had nothing to do with my athletic inability. It had to be because of the shoes, Dad. And so I blame that on my dad. And I just thought that all of my problems were external. My inability to get in the game was because of other things outside of me. And the truth is, it didn't matter if I had professional shoes or professional equipment, although that can help a professional. But the exercise that I neglected was why I didn't get to play. So I'd go in the game for 5 minutes, and then I'd go running around, and they'd be like, why are you running over there? And I'm like, I can't see. My vision's blurry. When I run, my vision gets blurry. Like this, you know, because I was out of shape, because my body was going like crazy. Because when I was in the game, I was running on adrenaline. So I had all kinds of endurance in the game. But when someone would pass me the ball, I'd be so excited. I would just like kick it like who knows where. I had no discipline, no muscle memory, no practice in order to get me to be able to perform the way I needed to on game day. No matter how if I looked professional on game day, if I did all the same things that professional soccer players do on game day, you know, the like this kind of thing and the right stretches, that doesn't matter because I was not doing all the things that they did every other day other than game day. And so weekly practice wasn't enough. I did go to weekly practice. Let me just step back a little bit. I did go to weekly practice. I went to soccer practice with the soccer team, and I'd do the drills and stuff. Then I'd show up and did what the coach told me. But that wasn't enough. I needed practice every day, outside of practice and outside of game day. If I wanted to become a great soccer player, I needed to act like a great soccer player. And what happened on game day was a direct result of my time all week long. So I want to look at Isaiah chapter 28 and kind of relate this idea of game day to our spiritual lives and to having a new you. Because I think we kind of, and if you'll bear with me, you probably kind of have some of the same thoughts in your life about other areas that I had as a teenager and that I still have today in some areas. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13. And I'm going to read down to verse 15. It says, "And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement with the overwhelming. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter." Wow, what is that? What is that talking about? What's that talking about is game day Christians. It's talking about game day Christians. They said, what he's saying here is that they have made a covenant with Sheol, which is hell, okay? They have made a covenant with God that I'm going to do these things, I'm going to get my check in the box religiously, and so that will cover me in the life to come when Judgment Day happens. So for us, like they were Jewish, this was back in the Old Testament. For us, it might be I go to church, okay, check in the box. I got baptized that one time, check in the box, you know. I brought my Bible or I read the right Bible maybe, check in the box, you know. Wore the right clothes. For some churches, I guess it's not really an issue here. But check in the box, you know, for some of us. And so we think these things, I got the right shoes and everything, and we get our check in the box, and we're like, okay, God, I've done the things you've asked me to do, so now I know that we're saved by faith and by grace, and so, yeah, when I mess up, I sin, I do things I'm not supposed to, I confess to God, God forgive me, and then everything's cool, and I got the check in the box, and someday when I die, I'll go to heaven, and it'll be cool, it'll be all right. We have this, like, covenant with God and death, that because I've done these religious things, I'm good. I'm good. I'm covered. And that's what they had. They had this religious covenant that when this mighty whip of destruction, whatever that is, it sounds bad, but when this thing comes around, I could show my paper saying, I did all these things, God. I'm good. I'm good. And that's what they're talking about. And maybe you're like that as a Christian. You've got all your checks in the box, and you've done all the things religiously that you feel like you should, or maybe you think that's your problem, that you haven't done all those checks in the box, and you need to do all those checks in the box, and that's what's keeping you out of the game. Or maybe you come to church, or you're on game day, but you're just not seeing a lot of action in God's kingdom. In other words, God's not doing anything for you. You pray, you need help with that test, you need help with this relationship, you need help with this financial situation, whatever things got you stuck that you're trying to work through in 2013, God's not showing up. He's not doing a whole lot. He's not doing a whole lot of heavy lifting. You read about people getting healed in the New Testament. He's not doing that in your life. Maybe he didn't help your mom. Maybe he didn't help your job situation. God's not getting you in the game. You hear about other people, oh, I got this wonderful relationship with God. And you're not experiencing that. You're not living that. You're not breathing that. You're not walking in that. And you're like, why is that? I got my checks in the box. I got my shoes. I come to practice. Why don't I get any gameplay? Why don't I get any play in your kingdom, God? And maybe you guys remember the WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? And you wear this thing around, right? Because that moment's going to come when it's like that test of integrity, and you're going to be like, oh, I'm not going to steal from work because I got this bracelet on and it's going to keep me from doing the wrong thing, you know? Or I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to cuss out that person in traffic because I see the bracelet. Jesus wouldn't cuss him out. But maybe he'd wave his hand at him. I don't know. But I'm not going to do the wrong thing because I got this. What would Jesus do in that moment? What would Jesus do? And we think these things. And what happens is it gets really hard. These moments of crisis, these moments of integrity come up, and we just kind of don't make the right choice. You get invited to that party, you get invited to that event or that thing, and you know when you go there at that time with those people, you're going to do what you don't think you should do. You know if you stay out too late or if you, it's going to get you in trouble. You know if you hang out with those people at work, they're the ones who falsify the documents and help fudge their numbers and pad their sales figures. And you know that's not the right crew. But in that moment, you do the wrong thing. And it's hard. And it doesn't work. The bracelet doesn't work. Who's wearing a bracelet? Anybody got their bracelet on? If it worked and it made everybody like Jesus, we'd all be wearing bracelets, right? But it didn't work. And we do this. We try to think, how do I be like Jesus? How do I get in the game? Like Jesus is a superstar sports player. And this is what it says. He calls them scoffers in Isaiah chapter 28. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is someone who's cynical. And that's what happens to us. When we just try to play this religious game, we become cynical. We start to say, God must not be real. He's not there. He's not getting me in the game. I'm not seeing any action in my life. My spiritual life is zero zilch. So God must not be all that real. He must not be all that real. And we think maybe someday when I die, if there is a hell, if there is a heaven, I want those boxes checked. But for now, it's all on me. It's all on me. And what it says is we have made lies our refuge in falsehood. And in falsehood, we've taken shelter. In verse 15, what does that mean? What does that mean? Lies. Well, it says, just like I thought my soccer problems were because of external circumstances, we think our problems are external as well. We think our spiritual problems. We think I've got it mostly together in my life in a lot of areas. But this one area over here, maybe it's your finances or marriage, relationship, job, school, education. I really need to sprinkle a little Jesus on that to help fix that. That's where we need a little action, because everything's good over here. Like, I'm pretty happy. But this area seems to just keep tripping me up. This area is ugly, and it's not okay, and I need this fixed. And so I need to sprinkle a little God, religion, Jesus over there to help it out. And we think that God will make up for our lack of discipline. We think that God will make up for our lack of discipline. How many of us have spent like 3 weeks blowing off our homework and not studying, but the night before the test, we're the most holy, righteous person there is? Oh, dear Lord, please. The math is tomorrow. Right? I'll go to church. I'll do whatever you want. God, please help me on this test, right? As long as there's tests, there'll be prayer in schools. Straight up, you know, because you got your pen. Oh, dear God, please just guide my hand to A, B, C, or D, right? We've been there. I've totally been there. And we expect God to kind of make up for our lack of discipline and planning. We do. We do. And it's not just in school. It's in like every area of our life we do this. Other areas too. I remember in Japan, in 1995 was the Kobe earthquake. And I was living in Japan at the time. I moved to Japan in like 1993. I was about 14 years old in 95. And we turned on the TV that morning, and there was just nonstop coverage of the Kobe earthquake, the most devastating earthquake in Japanese history. 6,000 people died. 26,000 people were injured. 100,000 buildings were damaged beyond repair, and over 300,000 people were homeless in minutes. just mere minutes. It's incredible. And when that happened, the Japanese people and the Japanese government said, we seriously need to look at how we're building our buildings, at our construction standards. Because up until that time, they had commercial buildings that were had some earthquake-resistant technologies in them, but a lot of their structures were custom-built wood, beam, and pin construction. That means they would custom cut every piece of wood, and they would put wooden pins in and hammer it together. Amazing, beautiful construction, but it wasn't so great for the earthquakes. And so they frantically started research and development and new technologies to prevent earthquake disasters like Kobe. And they passed new laws and new regulations so that all the new buildings that were built would help protect the people from this kind of devastation. And it changed. They did a complete overhaul of their regulations. And the reason they did this overhaul was because the size of the loss was too great. The size of the loss of life was just way too great for them to not change. In Isaiah, in this next section, it says, in verse 16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. What does that mean? It means this: Isaiah is a prophet, and he is sent by God to warn them. And I think the warning is true for us too, that there is a day coming in your life when there will be tremendous devastation. I know that's not cool to hear. I know that's not a great, wonderful thing to hear. And I'm not talking about the end of the world. I'm not talking about Armageddon and all that stuff. I'm talking about your life right now on earth. There's a day coming when there is going to be something that will shake you to your core. Maybe it'll be in your relationship, in your finances, in your job, in your health. Life happens to each and every one of us. It really does. And maybe you've already been through that. Maybe you're in the midst of that right now. Or maybe that's in front of you. But it will come. That storm will come. And what we build now will determine how we will survive that storm. See, we always think in terms of God wanting something from us. So we come to church. Oh, God wants your money. God wants my time. God wants me to... What's my fun? You got to take everything away from me. But the truth is, God wants something for us. And he is the only one who knows how to build and construct a life that can withstand what's coming. What's coming? The crazy storms, the ups and downs. He's the only one who knows how we can build ourselves to where we will be strong enough to stand and live through that. And what you do now, how you build now, determines what survives. How you build now determines what survives. And my question for you is, are you ready for that storm? Are you ready for that storm? It's so important that we build well today so we can stand tomorrow. So how do you prep? Okay? This is all about us becoming a new you, right? Some of us know that there's stuff in our life we want to change, and we're already there. You're already on board with me with that. But how do we prepare for what's coming? How do we prepare so that we're strong, so that we can withstand that stuff? Isaiah 28, 10 and 13. We've read these before, but I want to read them again. This was a couple weeks ago. It said, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And then drop down to 13. It says, and the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. What is this talking about? What in the world is this talking about? This is talking about spiritual disciplines. What is that? Spiritual disciplines. I don't like the sound of that, Ron. Spiritual disciplines. okay? This is the secret to personal transformation. This is absolutely the secret to personal transformation, and this is one of those things that if your pride is not in check, you will totally say, that won't work for me. That will not work for me. So listen, check this out. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. And this is, if you don't remember anything else from tonight's message, remember this. Remember this. What I do today is what I will be tomorrow. What I do today is what I will be tomorrow. Think about that. What I do today is what I will be tomorrow. That's the bottom line of the message. If you take only one thing home, you're going to tweet that, maybe write that down, Facebook it, you know, get a tattoo. What I do today is what I will be tomorrow. And what these verses are talking about is piece by piece, little by little, fine-tuning your life through spiritual discipline, through spiritual disciplines. So what are they? I'm going to run through these pretty quick. I'm not going to do a full series on the spiritual disciplines. I'm going to just kind of read them all to you. You'll recognize some of them, and then I'm going to grab three. We'll run with those, and we'll be done in a few minutes. But here's what the inward disciplines are: meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. These offer avenues of personal examination and change. That's where you get alone, and you think about what God has said. You think about the decisions in your life. You meditate on what's going on. You study the Bible. You read it. You pray and you fast. That means not eating, by the way. Denying your personal, physical food. And we could do a whole series on fasting. We don't do that a whole lot in America. It's not that popular, this whole fasting thing. But it's a spiritual discipline to help us grow closer to God. The outward disciplines are simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. Simplicity is about simplifying. Saying, I don't need everything to be complex. Pastor Joe just moved, and he simplified a lot. And he's simplifying more by throwing stuff out. My mom, she texts me today, I'm cleaning out my closet, right? She is simplifying. She's getting rid of tons of stuff, simplifying life. Solitude. Solitude is one of the most important ones. It's getting alone in quiet. No music, no nothing. Just being alone and being still. One of the things it's said here is, whoever believes will not be in haste. I meditated on that for weeks. Whoever believes will not be in haste. What does that mean? Our life is at such a fever pitch pace. We go so fast from job to job to job, school, life, everything going on. I got to get home. I got to watch this show. I got to farm on Facebook. I got to like do everything I got to do. I got so much stuff going on. We don't take a break to stop and listen to God and be connected with God. Solitude, submission, and service. And then the corporate disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Those bring us nearer to one another and to God. So let me grab three of these real quick. Solitude, study, and prayer. Solitude, study, and prayer, these are the foundational ones. Get alone, spend time reading the Bible, and talk to God. Get alone, spend time reading the Bible, and talk to God every day. These are the spiritual exercises that will prepare you for the earthquake that's coming. It's not the big service that you go to on Sunday or Saturday, though that's important. That's one of the disciplines, guidance. It's not the big retreat that you go to or the revival service that you go to that will make the transformation in your life. We want a silver bullet. We want to read a prayer and like read a verse and say the right prayer, and then God like changes everything. Woohoo! It doesn't work that way. It's one piece at a time. We go forward. It doesn't work. And so we step backwards. And then slowly as we read God's word, we pray and we spend time alone with him, then he forms, he molds, he shapes where our life is going. And we hit a wall here, and we spend some time thinking about that, saying, God, what do I do? And he will speak back to us. I can't explain it. I don't know exactly how it works, but it works. And as we do it every day, piece by piece, we read. And here's what I do. I open my Bible up, and a lot of times I don't even use the book. I use YouVersion on my iPhone or on my iPad. I love that Bible app because it's everywhere, okay? You know, you're taking it with you to the bathroom. It's a great time. Okay, you got it in the doctor's office. It's always with you, your phone probably. Get the YouVersion Bible app. You can get reading plans, everything. I read until I don't understand something. Then I'm like, what in the world does that mean? And then I stop and I just meditate on it. And I say, okay, I'm going to like say that over in my mind. I'm going to think about that until God says, this is what I mean. And half the time, something happens that day. And he's like, that's what I was talking about. And I'm like, whoa, that's so cool. But if I wouldn't have read that day, if I wouldn't have meditated on that day, I would have missed that lesson. I wouldn't have grown. I'd have been stuck. Piece by piece. I didn't want to be a morning person. I had to be a morning person because my wife got a night job, so I got to get up and get the kids on the bus. I did not want to be a morning person. But I forced myself to become a morning person. And I used to spend the first minutes of my day checking Facebook and Twitter and my email. Not anymore. I don't grab that first. I grab my Bible and my coffee, and I spend some time in solitude, just by myself, with God, to start my day. These spiritual disciplines, solitude, study, and prayer, is the thing that will transform you over time. I guarantee, I promise you, if you would, for all of 2013, every day, you would carve out a chunk of your day, 10 minutes, start out 5 minutes, and you would read a verse. And so that phrase confuses me, or it just looks really interesting. I'm gonna think about that today. I'm gonna ask you what that means, God. If you do that for 5 minutes, and then maybe you bump it up to 10, 15, 20. If you would do that for 2013, at the end of 2013, I bet that thing that got you stuck is different. Or he's worked on a whole nother area of your life, and that thing doesn't even matter. I guarantee you, you will move off of that mark and get unstuck. And when something comes, when the storm hits in your life, you will have the muscles built, the spiritual muscles, to be able to withstand that, to be able to deal with that. When that integrity choice happens at work or in your relationship, you will be able to make the right choice because you will be prepared for it. It's all about exercising those muscles, those spiritual muscles. The statistics say that only 48% of Christians, professing Christians, pray or plan to pray every day. Only 19% of Christians, this is a Lifeway research from 2012, only 19% of Christians actually read their Bible on a daily basis. And we wonder why Christians are idiots, why we do stupid things, and why we go and yell at, scream and judge people and post stupid pictures on Facebook. Maybe it's because we're not spending time in serious mental, intellectual study, solitude, and prayer with God. And so we're just pretending like a game day Christian, just doing what we see other people do instead of spending time with God doing the real thing. If you do not read God's letter to you on a daily basis, you will not know him. If you do not pray, then you will not feel known. And if you do not get alone, then you will not hear what God wants to say for you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you help us with our pride. I thank you that you help us to get unstuck and you help us to learn lessons until we actually do it. I thank you, Lord, that you help us to start to carry responsibility and build responsibility muscle. And God, I pray that we would latch on to this idea of spiritual discipline, that just like an athlete, we would prep. We would prepare for game day. We would get serious about knowing you. And as we read bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, one scripture at a time, we don't know how it works, God, but we know it works, that you will transform us. God, I pray that this crew tonight, that those listening online, that those that are at home, that they would make a commitment to say, I'm going to try that. I'm going to do that and see what changes in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.